The Apostle Peter said the Lord could return any time. And Pastor Ray Bentley says we haven't been waiting that long in God's time frame.
Peter also said a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So we look at it from our perspective, we go, Lord, it's been so long, you haven't come back for 2,000 years. God's perspective is, what are you talking about? I've only been gone the weekend, and I'm coming back tomorrow.
Spread the news of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice, Jesus is coming, join the song.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Today, Pastor Ray brings us a message from 2 Timothy called Signs of the Times. Yes, the Lord could come back at any moment. The signs of His return are all around us. It's not only evident in global politics, but in the attitudes of people's hearts. Today, we'll see what our response should be. Let's listen.
Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you for each and every one who is here today, and I pray that you will help me and especially help my brothers and sisters to hear what your Spirit would say to our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for your word. It is alive. It is living. And you know how down here, there's so many hurtful things for us to close up our hearts, to protect ourselves. And yet, Lord, it is your desire to turn hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, to feel even more than we think we can handle, to feel deeply, intensely, passionately, and especially, Lord, in our hearts, to fall in love with you, to fall before you in worship. Lord, to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to bring glory and honor to you. I pray that today we might be encouraged, comforted, blessed, edified, uplifted, inspired, healed, and made whole. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. Okay, Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy about the last days. He says in verse 1, but know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come. In other words, Paul was warning Timothy about what would happen in the days leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He said there will be terrible times in the last days, perilous times. Now, what does that phrase mean, these last days? When did the last days actually begin? And as I have it in your notes, you might be surprised to discover the last days actually began with the ministry of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. You say, what? I thought that, you know, this last days had to do with the second coming. Well, they do. But, I mean, we are, you know, our history goes way, way, way back, human history. And God's prophetic plan and God's will and God's promises and God's purposes, you have to read through the whole Bible. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, makes its way through the stories of Noah and so forth, and finally coming to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and Moses and David and so forth. And then finally coming to the New Testament and to the Incarnation, where God clothed himself in skin and flesh and blood and bone and came among us. And according to from God's perspective, when Jesus came 2,000 years ago, that was the beginning of the last days. And the last days, beginning with Jesus, continue all the way till Christ returns. They are the last days because in them God is fulfilling his promises and purposes for mankind. Now, the Lord has taken longer than some would have imagined, or for that matter, longer than we would have liked. How many wish Jesus would have come sooner? Yes. But let's say he had come 100 years ago. Well, then you and I, where would we be? So how many of you are glad he waited at least until we were born and got to be part of it? Okay. Now, some Peter said that some people, because the Lord takes so much time, will begin to scoff at the very idea that Jesus would ever physically, literally come back to earth from heaven. They will mock those who believe in the coming again of the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. But Peter also said something else that I think is true, interesting, and humorous as well. He said, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. So today, you go through your day today. To God, the same as 1,000 years is as one day. So we look at it, and from our perspective, we go, Lord, it's been so long, you haven't come back for 2,000 years. God's perspective is, what are you talking about? I've only been gone the weekend, and I'm coming back tomorrow. There are many people that do think that there may be something significant about the number three. Obviously, you've got God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that relationship within the person of God. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. There are other scriptures that talk about the significance of the third day. Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, I believe, talk about after 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. It's interesting that Israel was not a nation for 2 days or 2,000 years. Is it ironic? Is it interesting? Or is it more deeply prophetic that literally on the eve of the third day or the third millennium since Christ came, that all of a sudden there's such a thing as Israel? And I do not have to tell you that ever since there was such a thing in modern times as the state of Israel, it has set off all kinds of problems for the world politically, socially, religiously, in every way that you can imagine. You're all well aware of that. And there is a reason for that. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, as the last days draw near, perilous times will come. The word perilous means dangerous, hard to deal with, or savage. Would you agree with me that we live in savage times, dangerous times, perilous times, troubled times? I mentioned to you about the film called Amazing Grace. And it's about a young guy named William Wilberforce who was in England. He was a Christian. He felt called by God into politics. And to, you know, that was his calling, and which he did. And at that time in England, which, you know, the great English empire, the sun never set upon their empire, whatever, they had slavery. It was part of their whole economy. In fact, it underpinned and supplied and supported their economy. And there were, and almost everybody, it was just accepted, and they tried to say that they were humane about it, and it wasn't like, quote, the old days, and et cetera, et cetera. But there was, not only were there still the immoral abuses and the sexual abuses and, you know, the violence, there was the fact that it was wrong to begin with. And there were only a few in England at that time who had the courage to say, it's wrong, period. Wrong. I don't care about the economics. I don't care what happens to our economy. I don't care about anything else. It is not right, morally, to own another human being, period. So these Christians gathered around this guy named William Wilberforce, and they encouraged him and strengthened him, and that's kind of what the movie tells, the story of this guy who for 20 years, he writes a bill, and he submits it to Parliament, and they go, yeah, right. What are you, crazy? Boom, rejected, no. He submits it again the next year. Rejected again. He submits it again. He tries to rally people. And it took him nearly 20 years of rejection, 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 rejection. And finally, literally, the guy poured his entire life. He gave his life for that. 3 days before he died. He wasn't actually even able to be there. He was home. He was dying. He heard that in the House of Parliament, they abolished slavery 50 years before Abraham Lincoln and what happened here with our Civil War took place. started with a Christian. Not just a Christian, he was the figurehead politically, but all these other people. So you say, wow, fascinating story. I didn't know that. And it tells the story of John Newton, the former slave trader who wrote the song Amazing Grace, who discipled William Wilberforce. That's another interesting little tidbit in the story as well. But so you go, okay, great. Sad that it took us that long, but here we are, and we're free of all this, right? Did you know that today, in your generation, in my generation, around the world, there are 27 million slaves who are owned by other human beings today? Oh, so modern we are. And not only that, 1 million new slaves are added to that number every year. It's still a problem. Troubled times, perilous times, and it, no matter how you try to smooth over it or cover it, eventually something that is that deeply wrong and immoral breaks out into wars, and people that are poor and enslaved and hungry, and they fight back, and they, even with against all odds, the war, and really, where are we? Are we, what's happened in the last 2,000 years? On the one hand, we're so smart, we're unraveling the DNA, the genetic code. And yet we are so backwards that we still have all the problems that we have. So, the Greek word that is describing perilous is the same word used in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, of the demon-possessed, two guys that were demon-possessed. I think that's kind of interesting, because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul also wrote to Timothy that the last days would be demonically energized times. Now, here we are, yes, we're living in modern times, and you are in a modern church in modern America. And I want you, you know, I say this without any qualms or fear about what anybody thinks about it. I believe in God, yes. I believe in Jesus as the Son of God, that he was God manifest in the flesh, yes. I believe he died on the cross. He paid for our sins. I believe literally in his bodily resurrection. I believe he's coming back. I also believe in that there is a being created called Lucifer, whose name means luminous one, beautiful, gorgeous angel in the highest ranking of angels who rebelled against God. I believe he's a real individual. And he's not all powerful. He is not the opposite of God. But his ranking, you know, there's cherubim, there is seraphim, there are principalities, powers, and various rankings of angels. He's up at the top. He's called the anointed cherub that covers. And one day he just said, you know what? I love me, and I want to be God. I want to worship me and what I want. And apparently he led a third of the angels in rebellion with him. Fallen angels are what, you know, it's part of even our culture. They have all these shows of, you know, vampires and demon possession, and they play around and make games of it and all the rest of it, but there is truth to it. And it doesn't take, I don't think, a genius to look and say, you know, it seems like there's more going on than what you read in the newspapers. Something is terribly wrong beneath the surface. Paul said, yes, we wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers of wickedness in heavenly places. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye. And as it leads then, and this is, I mean, obviously logical. It leads to the last days just prior to the second. If in the first coming of Jesus, there was a lot of angelic activity, both on the angels' heavenly side and let alone on the demonic side, and they got all agitated because God's Son was upon the earth. It also makes sense that surrounding the second coming of Jesus, there would also be a lot of heightened spiritual, supernatural, angelic activity on both sides. Perilous times would come. And here, beginning of verse 2 through 4, he describes what the last days, just prior to the coming of the Lord, would look like. And he does a very amazing job. It's what I call the hearts of darkness. Verse 2, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's a mouthful. But let's begin with this. What is a sign of last days, dark times? People are in love with themselves. Love is closed off. What is the greatest commandment in the Bible? Is the greatest commandment in the Bible, thou shalt love yourself with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? No, what does it say? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And worship your Creator. He's not only your Creator, He's your Father. You were made in His image. He wants you to be born into His family as His own children. Love God. Worship God with all of your heart. So, as I mentioned here, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And let me just suggest this. I don't care how much more advanced we get, and I know many of you are smart, very smart, smarter than I am. And God bless you, and thank God for all of you that are in the medical field and technical fields and creative fields and entrepreneurs and making things, inventing things. Awesome. But none of those things will change the human heart. It needs the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus Christ and the reality of a human being reconciled with their Father in heaven. Amen? Now, follow this. So let's say that you come to a generation where people fall in love with themselves instead of God. The next thing that there's a progression. The next thing is that they are lovers of money. Now, the first commandment is you're to love God. Well, no, they decide to love themselves. The second commandment is then you're to love your neighbor. Now that I just love me, I want money so that I can get more things for me. And what's sad about that is these kind of people, when you cut God out of your life, you love things more than you love people because you're really mostly devoted just to yourself. And then they become boasters. By the way, when people tell you, well, what about me? Okay, love God and love other people. What about me? I need love. Hey, let me just tell you, when you love God and go out of yourself to worship Him and to know, you will be loved by God. And when you love others, you will be loved back. But there's nothing more fulfilling or rewarding than experiencing the love of God and the love of others. Then you will feel all the love that you need fulfilled in your life. So after they are love of money, they become boasters. Do you know people in the world that have not God in their life that brag, boast, and like to talk about, you know what they like to talk about? Themselves. Now it's okay maybe to talk about yourself a little bit, but some people, that's all they want to talk about. And then the next result is they're proud. They're just filled with pride. It's all about, me, myself, and I. You start the conversation and within a second or so, they go, enough about you, let's talk about me. Don't you want to know more about me? What I've been doing, what I've been thinking, where I've been, what I've accomplished, what I do? Me, 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 me. I. When it's all about them, and then, you know what? Your heart gets hard and you don't even realize it and you can blaspheme. Now, blaspheme basically is taking what are sacred and holy things like God, Jesus, His Son, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, sacred things, holy things, precious things, and just, speaking, spewing, not only disrespect, but a dislike, an arrogance, a disdain, a disgust for those kinds of things. Blasphemers. These are not very fun people to be around. But then notice this. The effect, when you cut God out of your life, the fruit of that kind of false belief, false teaching, is disobedient to parents. Now think about it. This is logical. People that have problems with their kids, that are, they don't know God or they have no spiritual life, they have no devotional life, they have no relationship with Him, and, they are the center of the universe, a husband or a wife or whatever. And then they go, I don't understand why I can't get my kids to listen to me and to obey me. Well, they have adopted your philosophy. The universe revolves around them now instead of you. They're just following in your footsteps. Why do I have to listen to you? You do whatever you want. You have no rules, no limits, no discipline in your life. Why should I? This is what I want. This is who I want to be. This is who I want to talk to. These are my friends. I'll do what I want, when I want, how I want. So the effect of bad teaching taints and finds its way into your home. Jesus put it this way. You will know bad teaching or bad false teachers by their what? Fruit. Or lack of it. And then they become unthankful. They're just unthankful. They're not thankful for anything. They have no sense of history or appreciation. They don't appreciate anybody. They have a disrespect for all of authority. Unholy, obviously, their lifestyle. There's no morals. There's no right or wrong. Unloving. There's really no love. And that's what's so hard about these people. They're constantly in serial, I don't even know, I think you could call them relationships, because there's no love. It's all about them. And they are unforgiving. Now, that's one of the harshest and saddest things about a human being that doesn't have a relationship with God. They're unforgiving, because it's all about me. You hurt my feelings. So you know what? I cut you off. I don't need you anymore. You're history. You're done. I'm done with you. And they just cut people off. Well, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. How many would say that you agree with that? We live in a broken world. Okay, guaranteed people are going to hurt your feelings. Even people that you love, people that are Christians, and people that are close to you, people that aren't close to you, or supposed to be, or whatever. You have to learn how to forgive. You have to say, you know what? Ouch! Oh, that hurts. Oh, don't do that to me again. But I forgive you. I give you another chance. I'm not going to cut off my affection for you, my relationship with you. Well, how many times do you have to do that? Jesus, you know, they were asking, because the Pharisees taught about forgiveness, you know, that you should forgive a guy, you know, seven times. And so Peter goes, Lord, what about should we, you know, forgive seven times seven? And Jesus said, no, 70 times seven, Peter. 70 times seven. In other words, there's no number to it. Just forgive. Have a tender heart.
Good encouragement about our attitude here during the last days. Pastor Ray Bentley with an important study today in 2 Timothy here on Maranatha Radio. Now, today's broadcast is available on CD for just $7. Get in touch and ask for the message called Signs of the Times. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in 2 Timothy on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com or address a letter to Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And we're excited to make available Pastor Ray's latest book, The Holy Land Key. Pastor Ray, how does this resource help us make sense of our world? You know, our culture seems to be spinning out of control. We see examples all around us in the news every day. How will your book help us seek God in the midst of the foggy chaos?
Oh, that's a great question. And one of the things that I learned about prophecy is that it's not only predicting the future. God knows everything. God tells us what's coming. We have signs that we can be looking for, and I think we see many of those signs happening in the world right now. But the other layer is that God reveals patterns. There are things that have already happened in history, as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. There are patterns that are happening right now on the earth that really, for a believer, point us to look up, for Jesus is coming soon.
All right. Well, we hope you'll dig into these important insights yourself by way of Pastor Ray's book, The Holy Land Key. With all that's going on in the world, you can't afford to be unaware of what God has told us about the times in which we live. We'll be glad to send you the Holy Land Key. It's available to Maranatha Radio listeners for just $10. So write us at Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Or order it online at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in 2 Timothy. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.